to the book of Romans, chapter 5. We are in the midst of a series talking about the fact that God loves us. We're going to begin with Romans 5, beginning with verse 1, and read down where the Lord wants to take us. We're going to review a little bit and then go into some new things, particularly some things we talked about a couple of weeks ago. God took us on a different direction last week. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Verse 5 is what I want to get to. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God," King James says, "has been shed abroad." The literal Greek text says, "has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," God demonstrates, God reveals, God makes known His love toward us. That's the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The revelation that God loves you. Verse 8 again, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Well, let me tell you, if God loved you as a sinner, He certainly loves you as a saint. Isn't that true? Verse 5 once again, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad," or poured out into our hearts, "by the Holy Ghost." Now, some of the things that we've talked about, and I'm just going to go over this very quickly, that when we made Jesus the Lord of our life, there were some things that happened on the inside of us. Basically, three things. Number one, our spirit was recreated on the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." John referred to it as being born of God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ." Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." So our spirit is recreated. We are born of God. Number two, we received eternal life. Anybody here know John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish," but what? "Have everlasting," or "have eternal life." We receive the life and nature of God. That's number two. And number three, we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself," or Himself, "beareth witness with our spirits." He is within us. "Beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God." Again, verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." Now, what we've been talking about is the fact that the Holy Spirit has been sent to indwell us, to lead us, to guide us, but He has also been sent to make known one fundamental revelation. And that is the fact that God loves you. That is the foundational revelation of the kingdom of God. And as I've shared with you, as it is in the natural, so it is in the spirit. I don't care how well you build a structure. I don't care how strong you make the walls, how strong you make the roof. I don't care how well you build a structure. If you do not have a good foundation, your structure will fall when the storm hits. And the foundational revelation of the kingdom of God is the fact that God loves you. And when you have that revelation inside your spirit, you're rooted and grounded in the fact that God loves you. There is no storm that you cannot make it through because you have a strong foundation. In that, it is so simple. We can teach our kids, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And yet, it is so profound, it is the target of Satan's attack. Satan is out to steal that one fundamental revelation. He is out to cause you to question, to doubt, to consider the fact that maybe God doesn't care anything about you. That's what he wants to bring you into. That's how important that revelation is. Now go with me, please, to Matthew 22. I should have told you to look that up as well. Matthew chapter 22. Some of this is, as I said, review. So we're going over it rather quickly. Matthew chapter 22. While you're looking that up, let me say this to you. Twice in the fourth chapter of 1 John, John makes a statement about God. He says that God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." 1 John 4:16 says, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." I hope to get into that more next week. But God is love. That is an eternal, unchangeable truth. God is love. Now, God loved, and God still loves Israel. God said to Israel, for example, in Deuteronomy 7:8, he said, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out," talking about Egypt, "brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God loves Israel. Again, in the prophets, Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying," here's a message to Israel, "Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God loved and God loves Israel, and God loves the church. Did you know that? God loves you. Now, The issue here is the fact that while God loves Israel and God loves the church, God is dealing with two distinct groups of people, Israel and the church. And because he's dealing with two different groups of people who were in very, very different spiritual conditions, he has to express that love differently to each group. Israel, though he loves Israel, had to deal with Israel very, very differently than he does the church. Why? Because no person could be born again, like we just talked about earlier. No person could be born again until after Jesus was raised from the dead. Even though God loves Israel, has a covenant with Israel, has a purpose and plan for Israel, he is still dealing with people who are spiritually dead on the inside. You and I, on the other hand, when we received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we were made alive on the inside. So though he loves both groups, he has to deal with them very, very differently. Now with that said, in Matthew chapter 22, let's look here at a very famous conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees. Bear in mind that we're talking about the law. Matthew 22 and verse 34 says, "But when Jesus had heard that he had put out the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" In the law. "Jesus said unto him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now who's he talking to? He's talking to a Pharisee about the law. Now in one sense, the phrase "the law and the prophets" can refer to the entirety of Scripture, because at that time, that's all the Scripture that they had, was what we refer to as the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. And in one sense, it is true that the purpose of the Word of God is to bring us to a place where we love God and then love our neighbor as ourselves. But yet, on the other hand, the phrase "the law and the prophets" refer strictly to that old covenant. Because in Luke 16:16, Jesus said this. He said, "The law and the prophets were until John," talking about John the Baptist. In other words, when John came on the scene, there was a shift taking place in the Spirit. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. There was a shift in the Spirit. But Jesus here is still talking about the law and the prophets, and he is talking about how God dealt with Israel and how Israel was to relate to God under the law. Let me ask you, are we under the law? No. We are under what? Grace. We are under grace. Now people read this and they say, well, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and so on and so forth. Well, we're going to see here before we get through, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, we're going to see that that has changed since there's been this shift in the Spirit. In fact, under the law, the people of Israel were commanded to love God. That's what Jesus said here. We looked at this. I'll just give it to you on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. Listen to this. He said, "See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil." Listen, "in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." God commanded Israel to love Him. "I command you to love me," God said. And like I said to you a couple of weeks ago, wouldn't you just love to have a spouse that came in and said, "I command you to love me"? Yippee! Woohoo! I just get that warm fuzzy feeling. I can hardly wait. But God is love. Love is not selfish. Love is not self-centered. But yet God commanded Israel to love Him. Now why? Well, again, God was dealing with spiritually dead people. And as spiritually dead people, they did not have access to the Holy Spirit as you and I do. And so God said, "I command you to love me." The reason that He did that is because whenever God gives a commandment, whether it's to Israel or to us, whoever it may be, whenever God gives a commandment, then He is obligated to empower them or us to fulfill it. So He gave Israel a commandment, I command you to love me, knowing that they couldn't keep it by themselves. But the fact that He made it a commandment obligated Him and gave Him the authority and the leeway to empower them to love Him. Are you with me? And back up in this chapter in Deuteronomy 30 in verse 6 says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." The commandment to love Him gave God access to release a spiritual force into their spirit called the fear of the Lord that would empower them to love God, although they were spiritually dead people. And the way the fear of the Lord was released into their heart was by hearing His voice as they meditated the written Word of God. Y'all with me? Are we good? So, He commanded Israel to love God. But when we come into the New Testament, Jesus reinstated the commandment to love people, John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." We're to love each other. Right? Galatians 5, 14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay, that's wonderful, but where's the loving God part? What happened to it? Well, when we come into the New Testament, like I said, there's a shift in the Spirit. And so now our love towards God comes from a totally different approach. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going over this rather quickly because we've talked about this before. And I got some good stuff that I want enough time to share with you. We're not there yet, but we're getting there. All right, 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 9. Now, John is going to say basically the same thing that Paul did, what we read in Romans. But now notice in verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Now, well, listen, watch verse 10. "Herein is love. Not that we loved God." Now, that was an Old Testament command. "Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, go down to verse 19. "We love Him because He first loved us." In the Old Testament, they loved God by command. In the New Testament, we love God by response. And as we receive the revelation that God loves us, the reaction and the response in our spirit, because it's the way we're made, it's the way we're created, our response is to love God in return. It's no longer a command, because we have been made a partaker of the divine nature. Therefore, it is a response. Now, are you ready? All of that's been review. Are you ready or you want to just quit? Are you good? How did God show His love toward us? Sending Jesus to the cross, correct? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. Right? Love is a giver. Love gives. God love, God love, God loves, God gives. Question. God loves us. He gives Jesus, gave Jesus, actually is still giving Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding. If we love God by response, what do we give back to God? Love is a giver. I love God by response. What is it that I am to give back to God? What is it we can give to God He doesn't already have? Somebody said, "Yeah, I mean, this is like trying to find a Christmas present for Donald Trump. What could you give to Donald Trump he couldn't go and buy on his own?" The presidency? No, he's got that. Being the most powerful man in the free world? No, he got that done. Now, I heard somebody say, well, the thing we give to God is us. Nope, He's already got us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Whether you realize it or not, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. You already belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So now we're stuck with the fundamental question. I want to love God by response. Love is a giver. So what can I give to God? That's what I want to answer. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. How much time have I got, Sandy? Huh? Oh, yay! Good! Woohoo! Yay! Huh? My mom says it takes me 12 minutes just to say hello. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now let me read this to you in the Amplified. Listen to it. It says, for the love of Christ controls, urges, and impels us, because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then all died. The love of Christ controls, urges, and impels us. How would you like to come under the control of the love of God? God is love. Cindy read me a thing this morning about missionaries in Guatemala that we support through Hester Ministry. And it's kind of a long story, but they deal with the Mayan people. What was the name of that language? chortle. They speak the chortle language. These missionaries wrote the New Testament in chortle. These particular group did not have a Bible, and they did, and they speak chortle, and they live by two fundamental principles. Number one, you're not going to tell me what to do. The second fundamental principle is all change is bad. That'd fit in Menard, wouldn't he? But I'm not a person that wants to be controlled either, but I do want to be controlled by the love of God. To come under the control of the love of God. It controls, urges, and impels us. Verse 15. And he died for all, so that... Well, let me back up. I want to get back into the King James. Forgive me. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let me read to you out of Cindy's favorite translation of the Bible, I think, the Passion Translation. Listen to this, verses 14 and 15. It says, "For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us, because we are absolutely convinced that He has given His life for all of us. This means all died with Him. So that those who live," listen, "should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for Him, the one who died for us and now lives again." What can we give to God that He does not already possess? The thing we can give to God that He does not have is our own freedom. You see, when you receive Jesus, you're born free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You're born free. You're a son. You're a child of the living God. You're born free. And that freedom is given to you by God. But the greatest act of love that you can give is to turn around and say, "Lord, I give you that freedom back as a gift." To love God by response. I surrender my freedom. I give you my freedom. My opinion: the greatest hindrance to revival in the body of Christ are people in leadership and laity that basically use their freedom. They don't surrender it back to God, but they use their freedom trying to establish their own agenda. I think that's one of the greatest hindrances of revival, to revival, if not the greatest. You know, I cut my teeth on the faith message. I've been a partner with Kenneth Copeland since I was 16, and I'm 60 now. I got in on the beginning stages of it. I sat at the feet of Kenneth Hagin for a year. I know what's taught, but I also know what's been made out of the faith message. And it is true. Let me tell you, God has given us promises, and God wants us to be healthy. God wants us to be blessed financially. God wants us to have abundance. God wants us to be successful and victorious in every single area of our life. But one of the major problems in the faith message is the fact that people take the promises of God trying to get what they want on their own agenda. And it becomes a hindrance to revival. It becomes a hindrance to God manifesting Himself as He desires. But when we surrender ourselves to God and say, God, I give you my freedom, God certainly will cause the promises of God to come to pass in your life. But now He's doing it on His agenda, not yours. Are we having fun yet? You see, to love God is to surrender your will, your purpose, your plan, what you want, your agenda, your schedule, and let God have it. We've all read Romans 8:28, but I want to read it to you particularly in a new way. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? You love God by response. The next part of that verse defines how we are to love God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Here's what it means to love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. His plan. His objective. To surrender our freedom back to God and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. I surrender it to you because I love you. To surrender our freedom because of love. Somebody said, I never heard of that. Why, I've never heard of such a thing, surrendering your freedom because of love. Really? You never heard of marriage? Huh? That's exactly what marriage is. You're married, baby, you are accountable. I don't care if you're the husband or the wife, you're accountable. You've surrendered your freedom. Why? Because of love. And that's exactly what Paul said. He said, you can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, if you can stay single, be like me. Stay single. You're free to serve the Lord. You know, you single folks that are wanting a spouse, God bless you. I hope you find one. But my God, enjoy your freedom. Because you can do whatever you want to do. But Paul said this. He said, it's good to be like me if you're single because you're free to serve the Lord as He directs. But when you're married, then you're also obligated to please your spouse. Isn't that right? So, marriage is a picture of surrendering your freedom because of love. Right? Hey, we're the bride of Christ. Isn't that true? This is a picture of the law of the bondservant. We've talked about this many times, but I want to show you something very interesting. Go with me to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Verse 1. Says, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If a Hebrew bought another Hebrew as a slave, he could serve no longer than 6 years. Verse 3, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she bear him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But now watch verse 5. And if the master shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. Bring him, as we would say today, to the city council. This was a very, very solemn ceremonial thing. His master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, the rabbis say this. That phrase forever is a little bit misleading. The servant was to serve this master until the next year of Jubilee. Then again, he had the option to go free. But And the rabbis also said that if any servant did that, then he was to be exalted to a position of authority in the household and was even by Jewish law to receive an inheritance when the master died. Very interesting. Now, the thing that's interesting about this is that this was not just a private thing. This was a public occasion witnessed and recorded by the city council, by the judges of the city, and it was to be on record. Now let me tell you something about the Jewish people. Nobody on this earth has ever kept more strict, straight records than the Jewish people. I think that's one of the reasons that God chose them to be the conveyor of the word, because they preserve the record so meticulously. And back when they would have scribes and be writing and recording the Old Testament, writing it down, you'd get a room full of scribes and somebody would be dictating the manuscript, and each one of these scribes, say if we had this chair full of scribes, say we had 70 or 80 scribes in here, and they're all writing the same manuscript. And they're all writing, they're making copies of the law. At some point, the administrator, the person that was reading that, would stop and go, and he knew exactly, for example, what letter was to be the 300th letter in that manuscript. And he would count those manuscripts. And when he got to the 300th letter, whatever it may be, if it was supposed to be an A and it wasn't, you started over from scratch. It was that meticulous. The Nazis tried everything they could to try and destroy Jewish records because they were so meticulous in their record keeping. And this incident of the law of the bond slave, you went to the city and it was recorded. I love my master. I will not go out free. I was reading. I'm bringing all this up because I was reading in what's called the ISBE, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and I read a statement that absolutely blew me away. Said in all the records of the history of Israel, not one person ever did this. Not one. Every single one of them chose their freedom. Well, why in the world did God put it in there? Because when you come to the New Testament, Paul called himself a bond slave. It was not strictly for the slaves of Israel, but was a picture of the coming kingdom. It was a picture of how a man was to serve God. And Paul called himself a bond slave. His ear was driven through with an awl spiritually. I hear and I follow no other voice other than the voice of the master. And Jesus said, as the shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger, they will not follow. And the thing that's interesting, every time Paul called himself a bond slave, he always did it before he referred to himself as an apostle. There's a certain segment in the body of Christ right now that are real hip on titles. Well, apostle so-and-so, apostle so-and-so, and I'm prophet so-and-so, and I'm apostle this and prophet that. And you can read on YouTube videos of Brother Hagin. Somebody posts them as so-and-so by Prophet Hagin. Brother Hagin, I know Brother Hagin. He acknowledged he was a prophet by office, but he never called himself that by title, ever. Never! He was always Brother Hagin. And when Paul referred to himself, it was never as an apostle first. But always, I'm a bond slave. I belong to God. First and foremost, and my dear brother and sister, that to me is the most precious title of an apostle or prophet or any of it. I'm his bond slave. But Paul referred to it because it describes a spiritual condition. It describes a spiritual walk with God. Let me read to you again out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. And I want to read to you out of the Passion Translation once again. Listen to this. Very interesting. Says, for it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us, because we are absolutely convinced that He has given His life for all of us. This means all died with Him, so that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for Him, the one who died for us and now lives again. Okay, the question is this. I want to walk this walk of being a bond slave and surrender my freedom. How do I do that? What do I do? Well, let me read this note to you, if I can pull it up, where it says, the King James says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Listen to this note. This is out of the Passion Translation. Paul uses the Greek word suneko. Now that's it's a very important word, because in the Greek language, the word sun, S-U-N, is a prefix, and it refers to being together in partnership. We work together. We do this together. We are a team. And it's used here as sun echo. You know what an echo is, don't you? To be soon echo. An echo says exactly what the first voice says. Right? It's an echo. And what he's saying here is, if you want to surrender to God, you become His echo. I don't say or do anything, Jesus said, but what I hear the Father say it or do it. Soon echo. And I hear no other voice, and I echo no other voice. I'm not the echo of men. When you surrender your freedom, you make the commitment to become the echo of God in the earth. God says, I say. Let me read it. Paul uses the Greek word suneko. Sune equals together with. Echo is where we get our English word echo. Isn't that a surprise? The word suneko is translated as seize, compel, urge, control, lay hold of, overwhelm, completely dominate. Paul is stating that the motivating passion of his life is Christ's love filling his heart, leaving him no choice but to surrender everything to God. I come before you and I surrender my freedom to you. I love you, Lord. I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll say what you tell me to say. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Verse 15, so that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for us and now lives again. Let me keep reading here in the Passion. I want to read one more note to you and we're done. Well, no, we're not. almost. Verse 16. So then, from now on, we have a new perspective that refuses to evaluate people merely by their outward appearances. But that's how we once viewed the Anointed One, but no longer do we see Him with limited human insight. Now, if anyone is unfolded into Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, if anyone is unfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new creation. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new. While I used that earlier, referencing the new birth, and rightfully so, listen to this note out of the Passion. When he's talking about the old order being finished, he said that would include our old identity, our life of sin, the power of Satan, the religious works of trying to please God, our old relationship with the world, and our old mindsets. We are now reformed, or we are not reformed or simply refurbished. We are made completely new by our union with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, where it says, behold, everything is fresh and new, he puts this note. He said, or behold, a new order has come. We're living by a completely different order. We live by a completely different standard. We function in a completely different way than everybody else. Why? Because we have surrendered our freedom to our Master. What's the benefit? What do we get out of it? Well, Abraham did this. In James chapter 22, verses 21 through 23, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Hey, the son was promised. The son was a gift from God. But he was willing to put that on the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. I wish I had time to get into that. But the last part, and he was called the friend of God. The intimate of God. I know God. I know how He thinks, and I know how He feels, and I know what He says. I know His viewpoint. I know Him. I'm His dearest friend. Because the one thing that I could give to Him was my freedom. And I know Him better than I know anybody else. That's what you get. Is it worth it? Without question. Without question. Without question. Oh, okay. Lord, I'm going to quit here. There has been a satanic attack on the word friend. The word friend is a covenant word. And it is an intimate word. And when you know what the Bible says about having a friend, you're going to find out you got very few. I don't care if you got 10,473 friends on Facebook. They're not your friend. Amen. I am a friend of God. Amen. Some of you are not there yet. Some of you think you're there and you're not. Some of you are there and you just now found out about it. So this is not something that you can jump off into lightly, I assure you. It will cost you everything. Cindy and I, and I'll just tell you that it comes off in layers. But Cindy and I had been in the ministry for years before we came to that place where we surrendered our own freedom. We preached the message of faith and prosperity and abundance and victory and healing and all those wonderful things just like everybody else. But there is a price. And we had been in the ministry a good many years in Menard. And we came to the place where we surrendered. And when we surrendered, we griped, we bellyached, we complained, but to no avail. We walked around the mountain one more time. We wandered through the desert for another few years. But then, as Cindy said one morning, I'm tired of hearing me gripe. No, tired of hearing myself gripe. I'm tired of hearing us complain, and I know God is. So we made the decision that day to become thankful. And we became thankful. I don't have nothing to be thankful for. Let me tell you a story. How much time have I got, Sandy? Oh, I got all day. All right. Tell you a story. I got rebuked by the Lord in Mexico. This is in the early 90s. This is one of the first trips I'd ever gone down. We were in Reynosa. And I don't remember, Robert, you probably were on this trip, but I think it was in January, and there was a storm that had blown in off the coast. And we had several churches, and we were going to do a campaña, big campaign. But no church was big enough to have it indoors. So we had this parking lot in this neighborhood, and it was nothing but dirt. You remember that, Robert? It was nothing but dirt. And so they got a flatbed trailer and they set up all their musical equipment. Now, baby, let me tell you, they may live in a cardboard box, but they're going to have musical instruments. I mean, they had keyboards and guitars and amps, and I mean, we're going to partay. And so they just start praising God, and they got mics, and I mean, they're just worshiping God, and there's a group all gathered out, and they're worshiping, and I don't tell you what. You don't know how to party till you've partied with folks down in Mexico know how to worship God. So we're down there, and we're having a big time, and I got curious. I thought, I wonder how this thing is put together. So I sneak around behind the flatbed trailer, and you remember that, Robert? And I look, and there's this one orange extension cord. So I follow that thing, and I go into the church, and I look, and the end of the cord was cut off. There was no plug, and there was two wires stuck out, and the whole thing was stuck in a socket. That whole thing was being run on those two wires stuck in that socket. So then this rainstorm blows in and the temperature drops and it's blowing and it's cold and it's in the, like the, got drought down into the low 40s and it's wet and that dirt just turns to mud. And they're sinking in that mud, and a lot of them don't have coats, and they don't have shoes, and they just don't have anything. And it didn't stop the praising not one time. I mean, man, they're having a big time. And I'm standing there in that rain, freezing, thinking, I mean, you could see your breath. And I'm standing there thinking, God, I wish this was over. I'm cold. Spoiled American. Anyway, but I'm standing there and I made the biggest mistake I've ever made in my life, nearly. I made worse than this. But I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, how is it that these people can stand out here in this cold and this wet and this rain and they got no shoes and they got no shirts and it's cold and I know it's cold. I mean, I'm standing here in a coat and I'm cold and they're just praising God. I said, how can they praise you in this mess? Oh, I shouldn't have asked that question. I mean, if the Holy Ghost could scream, he screamed. I heard it in me, my hair, what hair I had. I had more hair back then. It hurt it. And on the inside of me, the Holy Ghost said, they can praise me because they are saved. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Oh, no, they're not driving Cadillacs and they're not living in nice houses and all that, but they can praise me because they're saved. And so that day when Cindy and I said, you know what, we're going to become thankful, that's where we started. We thank you, Lord, we're saved. We have breath in our lungs. We have our health. We started praising him and thanking him. And that became the process of surrender. Of surrender to him. And one day, Cindy was griping about being here. Lord, let me go somewhere. Lord, 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 send us somewhere. Lord, Lord, Lord. And the Lord spoke to her and said, where do you want to go? And it was like the jailer opening the door and saying, there you go. You're free. Where do you want to go? And she began to realize, if being in your will is being in this cage for the rest of our days, I want your will above everything else. And you know what? That's when the blessing started. We began to get the vision of reach the world from Menard. God opened the door. We now have over 2,500 podcasts in about 17 nations. We do the webcast to the world every Tuesday. Kingdom-minded. And it started with, Lord, we surrender our freedom. Isn't God good? Yes, amen. Amen. Father, I come before you and I lift up everyone. I hold them up before the throne of grace. And for each and every one of us that have moaned and groaned and complained and griped and bellyached about where we were and where we are, I just ask for your forgiveness. And I ask for your cleansing. And Father, for those that are ready and prepared, I pray for them right now that they come to that place of surrender where they're willing to surrender the most precious thing that you've provided, which is your freedom. For those that are ready to do that, I pray for them that you undergird them and give them the strength to make that decision, because it will be the best decision they've ever made in their life. It may not look or feel like it right now, but it's the best decision they could ever make. And for those, Lord, that are not ready, I pray for them that you let them know this is in your future and there will be a point where it will become a requirement. I thank you that they won't be blindsided because they've heard. And Father, I pray over the tithes and the offerings of your people as we dismiss this morning. Father, I'm asking you to multiply back into their lives, not just in the things that they are believing for, but in wisdom, revelation, insight, and direction as they walk with you. Father, I thank you for it. We receive it. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.